Today we're going to talk about confession. Are you excited? We're talking about confession, right? Confessing your sin, right? Now, I know some of you are in a Catholic background, and you might say, well, confession is something Catholics do. I left the Catholic Church, and I'm out. I don't have to confess anymore. Or, when I came to Christ, I confessed, and he forgave my sins yesterday, today, and forevermore, right? It's done. And I want you to know that confession is for us. And confession is something that we should practice. Confession was in the Bible long before any church was ever formed. It was in there a long time. And confession is a practice of us honestly accounting for our sins. Now, confession is usually paired with like deep sorrow and tears and pain, you know, like the Lent season. And the question that we want to answer, the question I want to answer for you this morning, is that how, after you fall into sin, do you get up better and more joyful and not worse? How, when you fall into sin, do you actually, because your relationship with Jesus, do you get up better and more joyful and not worse? There's a psalm in the Bible, Psalm 32. If you have your scriptures, I'll be reading from the NIV. But this psalm is written by David, and it is one of seven psalms in the psalm book, the songbook of Jesus, where he sang these songs. It's one of seven where David is actually using this psalm as a teaching, not a prayer. He's actually teaching a lesson from his life. And so he is teaching people who are listening. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 32, he is going to teach us today through the scripture how to live a life of confession with God in relationship with him and have deep joy in your life, confessing your sin to God. Some of us might think that is impossible, but I think that you'll find out today it's absolutely possible. So let me read this. It's 11 verses, and it's beautiful. So here it goes. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as it is in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, Lord, and you forgave my guilt of my sin. Therefore, let the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Ah, it's good. It's beautiful, isn't it? It is a teaching from David on the importance of confession in our life. So we're going to answer three questions today if you're a note taker. Three questions we're going to answer. Why do we confess? How do we confess? And what is the result of our confession? Why do we confess? How do we confess? And what is the result? And we're going to use this psalm as a guide. So let's start from the very beginning, why we confess. Number one, we confess because we experience God's love. In confession, we experience God's love. Look at what it says at the very, very beginning. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. Now the word, we say blessed, that's like a religion, but it's blessed is really how we say it. Blessed in Greek and Hebrew means complete wellness of being, heart, mind, and soul. Blessed is the deep sense of fulfillment and security that comes from God. Now let's think about David, who's writing this. Now David is a king, and he has everything at his disposal. He has armies, he has money. He could have women if he wanted. He could have literally everything that his heart would ever desire. And we would call, many of us would call, the blessed life. But what David says is, the blessed life actually is the one who is forgiven, the one whose sins are covered, the ones where your guilt is all gone. This is the blessed life, because no money can forgive your sin. No power can forgive your sin and hold up that weight. Only Jesus can do that. So many of us, and you've probably read in the tabloids, all these different places, have made it to the top to find like what they think is the blessed life and find it elusive. And we think if we get to the top and all these kind of things, this is what will free us, this weight from us. And it might be different, but it's just not true. And so David, at the very beginning, he's saying, blessed is the one who sinned. This is the blessed life. And we need to get that in our mind, that the blessed life, and Todd talked about it last week, to think differently. We need to think differently about what the actual blessed life is. It's forgiveness of sin. It's where your life is completely honest. It's where your sin is not counted against you. And so in order for us to actually go to God and confess, many of us in this room need to get our image of God healed. Our image of God healed. I think growing up, a lot of times we connect God, our earthly father, with how the earthly father treats us with our heavenly father. And maybe how God would see us in our sin. And in order for us to actually go to God, to live, to experience God's love in confession, our image of God must be healed. And I want you to know this morning that it can be through Jesus. That the scriptures say in Colossians that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So if we're wondering, how does God treat us when we come to Him to confess? How do we experience His love in confession? Do you all remember the story of the prodigal son? Do you remember this? Where the lost son, he runs off, and he goes off, and he's wild living and all that, and he comes home, and you know, in a lot of ways, when you're reading that story, you're thinking, the father, boy, when he comes home, he's going to teach him a lesson because of what he's been doing. He squandered all his wealth. But what does the father do? Do you remember? What does Jesus say to the father? He doesn't shame him. He doesn't pull down all the guilt and all that kind of stuff. He kills a fatted calf. He puts a robe around him, and he says, my son was lost in what? Now he is found. And so when we are looking at the very base of it, at confession, we must make sure that our image of God is correct. And to do that, we look to Jesus. How did Jesus treat the beggar? How did he treat the blind man? How did he treat the Samaritan woman? He sat with her. He loved her. He saw past the sin into the heart. And this is what God does in confession. He looks into your heart. He doesn't say, where can I shame you, guilt you, hold you down? He says, where can I love you in the middle of your sin? I mean, think about a father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship. You know, my kids get in trouble. If they come to me and they're like, Dad, I did this X, Y, and Z, I want to confess, and I just lay the hammer down, I pour the guilt on and the shame, how many times are they going to want to come and confess to me? Never? Absolutely not. You know, they don't want to be honest with me anymore. But if our image of God is one out of love, confession is out of love and not out of God being angry, then we will come to Him knowing that He will restore our souls. There's a book called The Celebration of Discipline. I think he says it best. Richard Foster says it best in this. Let me read this for us. It's kind of long, but it's good. The usual notion of what Jesus did at the cross runs something like this. God was so angry with them that He could not forgive them unless somebody big enough took the rap for the whole of them. Nothing could be further from the truth. Love, not anger, brought Jesus to the cross. Golgotha came as a result of God's great desire to forgive, not His reluctance. Jesus knew that by His suffering, He could actually absorb the evil of humanity and so heal it, forgive it, and redeem it. This is Jesus' highest work. The work that makes confession and the forgiveness of sin possible. It is not out of God's anger that He forgives our sin. It's out of His deep love. And I think so often we don't step into the confession of our sins and unload these things because we're afraid that He is going to shame and guilt us and hurt us in some way. And so the very first thing from the very beginning, we need to look to Jesus. And that's going to be some on your own time to look to Jesus to see how He treated the sinners. You remember how He treated them? He sat with them. He ate with them. He loved them, right? He loved them deeply. And so we need to heal the image our image in our mind of who God is from the very beginning. And David says that. He says, blessed is the man who his sin is forgiven. There is an experience of sin, an experience of forgiveness of sin. Secondly, not only do we experience, why do we confess? We experience God's love, but it's also because the pressure and the power of sin dries up. All right, when we confess, the pressure and the power of sin, it dries up. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, conviction. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Listen to how David describes hanging on to unconfessed sin. Are you all familiar with this, right? You ever familiar with holding on to unconfessed sin? Is it not waste? You feel like you're wasted, you're groaning, you're heavy. You have no strength. I wonder how your experience compares to unconfessed sin. When I was a student minister, my very first trip that we took to like a mission camp was in Cedarville, Ohio. It was student life. And I put in to go to like soup kitchens and clothes closets and these types of things we do here with our kids. There's about 10 of us at the time. And I was like, we want to go serve there. Well, somehow our paperwork got lost. And so they said, hey, we don't really have a job for you. We're working on that. Like, we show up. It's like a six-hour drive or something. We don't really have a job for you, but we're working on it. So that night they came to me and they said, look, this monastery over here needs a ditch cleaned out. And we're like, a ditch? Is that really mission work? I don't really know. And so we go to this monastery, we look at this ditch, and I'm talking, it's not just like a regular old ditch. This sucker is deep. It's like 20 feet deep, and it is as long as we can see. And they gave us like loppers and a handsaw, you know, to like clear this whole thing. And it was the second week of July. It was hot, all right? We're down in this ditch getting as much poison ivy as we can, and we're cleaning it out, and the heat is just, I mean, from 8 o'clock in the morning, we're 8 to 3, we're down there just cleaning this ditch out. And the heat is so oppressive. There's no wind. You know, like you're in a ditch, there's no wind. You're sweating. The weight is just so heavy. And as soon as we had a school bus, so we didn't have air conditioning in that. So we got in the school bus and we get back to our room. I like turned the fan on high, air conditioner, laid on the bed, like sprawled out, just letting it cool me down, right? And you've probably been there before in like the summer heat and the oppression and all this. David is saying, this is what unconfessed sin is like. It is so heavy. You're dragging around the burden of the sin, of what you're walking through and the things that you are experiencing. And we often resist the practice of this because we want to avoid awkward conversation with God. We don't want the consequences. And sometimes we just lack humility. But here's what happens when you confess your sin. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And understand, mercy is love, right? It doesn't say he will obtain anger. It doesn't say you will obtain shame. It says you will obtain mercy for your sins if you come and you confess. Our spiritual and earthly relationships can only go so far as we're willing to confess. I'll say that again. Our spiritual, our godly, our horizontal, and our vertical relationships will only go so far as we're willing to confess. Without confession in our relationships, our growth will be stunted. Are you listening? Without confession in our relationships, growth will be stunted. Here's how I know that. I had a gentleman, I don't know, it's probably 6-7 years ago, walk in my office. He said, my marriage is struggling. I said, okay, and we dig in, and we found out he's had a 20-year pornography addiction. He's been hiding it from his wife, 20 years. And we got to walk him through some healing, and the marriage got healed and all that, but like year 21 was like year one for them because he had been living in a hidden place for so long that the growth in the marriage was completely stunted because he wouldn't confess the sin. And I wonder for us if how deep our relationships would be here on earth and how deep our relationships would be with God if we freely confessed. It's like, invite you in. Lord, come in. Search my heart, as Todd talked about last week. Search my heart. Point out the sins in my life. We don't confess out of feeling better, right? We don't just confess because we want the pressure gone and all that. We confess because we want to experience God's love and freedom that only He can offer. We confess so we can see eye to eye with God. We confess so that we can have deep relationships with our husbands and wives, our children, our friends, all of those types of things. This is why confession is important. So why do we confess? Because we get to experience God's love. You can think of it as a positive thing. I get to confess my sin, so I go experience God's love. Let him love me. I say that a lot to my family sometimes, because I like the physical touch and hug, but no one else apparently in my family likes it as much. I'm like, just let me hug you, let me love you, you know, let me in. We took that love language test, and I am literally opposite from the rest of my family. I love physical touch, I want to hug, nobody else is that way, and I'm always running around and be like, just let me love you. And this is God to us in our confession. Let me love you through the forgiveness of your sin. Let me hold you. Let me wrap my arms around you. You are my beloved. Your name is written on my hand. Let that sink in for a second. You come and confess to God your sin, not out of just this duty. It's not a duty and checking a box. It's to experience the love of God and knowing that he will free you. How do we confess? Look at 5 and 6. We'll keep moving. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let the faithful pray to you while you still may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty water will not reach them. So there's two things here. First, how do we confess? We acknowledge and uncover our sin. Todd talked about some of this last week, but it's that search me and know me, oh God, kind of thing. You're going to God, search my heart every day. Search me, Lord. Point out any way in me that offends you so that I can walk in the way of the everlasting. We acknowledge and uncover sin. If you remember back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do as soon as God saw them? They covered themselves. Remember? They put fig leaves on. They hid themselves from God. And what David is saying is that I'm not going to cover myself, my shame, my iniquity, my sin. I'm going to uncover my heart to you, Lord, so that you might be able to minister to my heart. God knew that we would battle shame and secrecy. We battled that, right? All of us have little pockets of shame. I'm going to dig in the metal a little bit, but we all have pockets of secrecy. We have pockets of shame. We push those things down. And God knew that we would battle this as human beings from the very beginning. And so he gave us the discipline of confession. And this acknowledgement and uncovering of sin might be the most difficult part of confessing, because it's like the first step of getting help. It's the first step of experiencing God's love. It is scary to do that. Actually acknowledging we're sinful means that we can't free ourselves. We can't free ourselves. We can't unload the weight of our sin. We need something outside of us to do that. We're admitting that we are out of control of it. And I don't think there's a soul in the room that would like to say, I'm out of control, right? But we have to trust God. Not only that, the New Testament takes a step further. And I hate to say this because it's brutal for me too. But James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your sin to each other, humans, each other, horizontal, and pray for each other so you might be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. So it's not only confessing to God, but it's also confessing to the person you wronged. Ew, that one's a tough one, right? You have to actually speak it out loud and say it. And you know what? They may not be gracious, right? It may be a point where they're not gracious, and it might be, but you are called to confess your sin not only to God, but to others. And this takes, sometimes it takes like you're in a sinful pattern in life and you need some wisdom on how to do that. And you come, that's why pastors and elders are here, for you to come to us and us, we help guide you into that and teach you how that this confession to others actually happens so it's a safe thing for you. But we acknowledge our sin to God and we uncover our sin to God and to each other so that you might be healed. And secondly, it says, how do we confess? Is that we confess quickly. It says, therefore, let the faithful pray to you, which is God, while you may still be found. So you're not waiting for the heaviness to set in, right? We've seen this with our kids. There's got something going on at school, or, you know, and they've been holding on to it all week, and we know something's just off. And, you know, no kid wants to admit, like, something's going on, and you're digging. I mean, I dig, and they can tell you I pick and dig and pick and dig until I'm like, oh, I found out, you know? But the moment that they actually tell you, their face is like, I remember Grady at one point, there was something going on with him, and he told us and confessed, and it was like, he literally said this, the weight has been lifted. The weight has been lifted, and it's not different for adults. It says, therefore, the faithful pray to you while you may still be found. And you know when God's voice is loudest? When you're convicted. That's when God's voice is loudest. And so you don't wait. You know, it may be that evening, Lord, confess, or maybe it's against someone, like you go and confess to them. But while he may still be found, because here's the thing, unconfessed sin will surface at some point. That's just like a warning point. If you are living in a sin pattern, this sermon is not meant to be corrective. But I'm saying if you're living in a sin pattern, it will surface at some point. How do I know that? Because it's happened to me. You can push it down. You can try to hide it. You can uncover it and all those kind of things. But it will absolutely surface. You'll be found out. Colossians 3:8-9 says, but now this is a time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you have, if you're in Christ, you have stripped off the old nature and all of its wicked deeds. Stripped it off. You've uncovered it. You've left it. And so for us who are followers of Jesus, we confess by acknowledging our sin. We uncover it. It's what David says. And we do it quickly. We don't wait for it to get heavy. We go and we do it. Finally, what's the result of confession? What's the result of confession? This is where we get to the joy part. This is the very end of it. It says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with a loving eye on you. Don't be like a horse or mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit or bridle, or they will not come to you. Many of the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, for you righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart. So first he says the result is this: God is a safe place. He hides me, he covers me, he preserves me, he teaches me. And without confession, in this discipline of confession, we're not going to let him hide us, cover us, preserve us, and teach us. We have to go to him. We have to tell him what's going on in our life, where we've fallen short, so to experience his love. Confession is about the joy of our relationship with Jesus, with God, restored. Our fellowship restored with him. And David says that you actually have to speak the words to restore that relationship. So one of the things is that it's a safe place. God is a safe place when we confess. Secondly, when we confess, we are eye to eye with God. We are eye to eye with God. He says we're not like a horse or a mule. Anybody want to be a mule? Now, King James says it a little different. But no one wants to be a mule. Picture this for a second. God's people as a farmyard, all right? God cares for his animals. He wants to give them food, shelter, clothing. But there is one beast on this farm that gives God an awful time, and it's the mule, right? God likes to get his animals into the barn by teaching him. Remember John 10? They know my voice and I know them. They hear my voice and they follow me. By teaching them, they have a personal name and calling them in during a storm or calling them in to come and rest. But the mule, he will not respond to that sort of direction because he's without understanding. So God gets in his Ford pickup truck. He goes out to the field. He puts a bit in the bridle in the mule's mouth, and he drags him to the barn. This is not the way God wants to come to him for blessing and protection and confession. He's not going to drag us. I don't know if you experienced that before, but in my own life, unconfessed sin, he doesn't drag me. He does call me out. He does call my name. John, do you know what you're sitting in? Come, experience my love. You're my beloved. He says, don't be like the mule. God wants us to come to him openly and freely, trusting our very worst parts of our life to him. because being eye to eye with God is best. How do you train a mule? You get on top, you like kick it in the side, right? You got to go left. You kick it in the side, you go left. And it gets so painful, they're always going to go left until one day they're like, nah, I want to go right again, right? It's out of pain and all that. This is not how God works in confession. He wants us to come to him in love. And finally, David says, the result of confession is a joyful heart. This is how we know we are eye to eye with God, is that we are joyful. Even in our confession, we are joyful because we get to actually share what's going on in our hearts. We get to actually say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. It brings God great joy to come and to forgive our sin, to share his love with us. And so how, after falling to sin, do you get up better and more joyful and not worse through confession? You got to know God loves you. It seems very simple, but some of us, we need to read the gospel to get that image of who God is in our head, that we can come to him out of love, not how he's going to shame us or guilt us. And that is not God. That's the enemy. The enemy will pour guilt on you. He will lie to you and tell you never going to, that sin's too big. There is no sin too great for God to forgive. Zero. They're all the same to him. We acknowledge our sin to God quickly, and we don't cover it up. We don't let that weight get so heavy. And we walk in the light because God is making you new. Every time you confess, you begin to look more and more like Jesus. Every single time. I want to end with this. You may have picked up a postcard. And back in 2005, there was this big phenomenon, you may have heard of it, called PostSecret, where people would mail in anonymously on a homemade postcard selected secrets from their life, and they would be posted on the website. So here's a couple of them. I want to show you a couple. This is like on the front of the postcard. I let my best friend leave for war without telling him I was in love with him because I was too scared he wouldn't return. All right. There's another one. I'm a 23-year-old guy, and sometimes I sleep with my nightlight. All right. Here's another one. I found your medication in the fridge when I house set for you, and I looked at it I looked it up on the internet, and I didn't know you were HIV positive. I cried the entire day. And there, let me tell you folks, from the very beginning, 2005, he gave out 200 of these postcards. He said, he gave him the instruction just like that, and all of them came back. All 200 of them came back. And he's like, I think I'm on to something. And since then, he's come out with these two books, and they are, folks, if you want to go to the website, and some of it's kind of tough to read, so I would say with caution, but he put out two books full of these postcards, where they're like, confessing sins or confessing wounds, all of those kind of things. And when I was thinking about confession, I immediately went here because we all go through life with secrets. We all go through life and have these unconfessed sins at times. And I just think about these postcards, and you can read through a bunch of them, the weight that is upon them. Because everyone is looking for a way to unload the weight and burden of sin. Everybody is. We weren't created to carry this weight. And PostSecret falls short. It does address the ability to share it, but it does not free you from the guilt and shame that comes with sin. It will not heal your wounds. Only Jesus can do that. People say time heals wounds. No, Jesus, he's the only one that can do it. Time does not heal wounds. In fact, time pushes them down further, and you might forget, but guess what? You don't. PostSecret is about getting things off our chest, momentary liberation. Confession is a means of healing and transformation of the inner spirit and freedom that only Jesus can offer through his cross and his resurrection. And so I wonder today, when you look at this card, what you might write on it. I'm not saying that you have to write anything on it today. I may take it home. Maybe you write some on it today. I don't know. But I wonder, whatever it is you would write on here, would you also share with the Father? Would you also say, Lord, come and love me and forgive me of my sin? Lord, come and free me from this. And our when we come to Christ, certainly He has forgiven us yesterday, today, and forevermore, but this world is still broken, and we still experience sin. And God knew this, so He gave us a way to unload the weight of sin and the shame and the guilt that it brings. What confession of sin? What area of your life do you need to confess? Maybe, and this has been a lot about sin, and I know it's sometimes hard to hear, but it might not just be sin that you need to confess to God. Maybe it's like an old wound, something someone's done, that you have been sinned against, and it's created some deep wounds in your life that you need to write on the front of this, whatever it might be, that you would open your heart to God, not just a postcard, and you would let Him minister to you. Because our confession, whatever it is, wounds, sinful experiences, whatever it might be, sin nature, we confess so we experience His love. And I would hope that you would see that. Because for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish and have everlasting life. This sounds like love, doesn't it? Not anger. So this morning, if you haven't taken communion, you are welcome to do that. The altar is always open to come and pray. Maybe it is that your posture of prayer today is just to sit and to think as we sing this song. Maybe it is to stand and worship. Whatever it might be, Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And we do this through confession. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would filter the words that have been said, Father. I pray that that each person in here, their image of God would be restored, Lord, and restored. That they would see You as a God who loves and who desires to forgive. And David knew this. David knew that blessed is the one who goes to God to be forgiven. And I pray that we would see that same blessed life. It's not money, power, fame, any of those things, but the blessed life is to be able to go to You, confess our sin, and know that we will be loved and returned. And that we get to walk in a new light, to look and to live in joy, free from the weight of sin. So God, help us. Lord, help us to reveal, to open our hearts to You first, and then to seek that wisdom of people, of pastors, elders, those around us to help guide what the next steps are. So Lord, we sing together, and we love You. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.